Our scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, requesting for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dylan?
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We thank you for coming our way. It's very edifying to have you, as well to our members. You had a lot of things you could have chosen to do this morning. You had other places you could have chosen to worship, but you chose to worship with us today. So thank you. Today I want to talk about that very word, thankful. I want us to talk about being thankful. It's a really important quality for a Christian. I know it's something that seems like should come across pretty easily for us, but in reality, it's something that's hard to do. And I'll admit to you, I'm guilty of having a hard time being thankful in particular situations or just being thankful in general. We live in a society that encourages us to be a glass half empty, to be kind of pessimistic about things, whether that's for your favorite sports team, whether that's for any other kind of extracurricular activity, whether that's just hoping for something bad to happen, for the weather to change in a way that's not good for you. We live in a society full of it. We're surrounded by it, whether that's in our families, whether that's at work, whether that's when you turn the television on. There's a lot of negativity. We need to be different as Christians and strive to be different, because part of the characteristic of being a Christian is one that, regardless of the situation, regardless of where we are in life, regardless of what we're dealt with, what we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament of those that were considered to be strong in faith and powerful in faith were those that were always individuals that were thankful for the things that they had in their lives, regardless of whether they were sitting on a cold floor in a prison or rejoicing with God in front of them in the flesh. When we talk about thankfulness, there's really two points that I want you to take down. We're going to have a three-point lesson, but the two main points I want you to take down are going to be when to be thankful, number one. Number two, why are we thankful? Why should we be thankful? And then the final portion of our lesson will be to make application to thankfulness and how it should be a paramount part of our lives as Christians. If you'll turn with me, I want you to look over in 1 Thessalonians. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And read with me in verse 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back up to verse 16. Rejoice always, verse 16 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hard to rejoice when you're dealing with sorrow. Hard to rejoice and be thankful when you lose your job. Hard to rejoice and be thankful when you lose someone that you love. Hard to rejoice and be thankful when everything that could go wrong seems to be going wrong. But what we see in some of the characteristics of individuals in the Old Testament as well as the New is they still found a way to be thankful. We read about Peter and John when they're imprisoned. They're singing in the prison. They're singing out. And not just one song, multiple songs and hymns praising God. One particular character that I love in the Old Testament that you're likely familiar with, that most people are familiar with, is Daniel. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, I want to paint a picture of just the mentality of this particular individual and kind of paint the picture for you of what he was dealing with at the time and how he kind of reacted to it. We often look at this section of Scripture under Darius's reign with Daniel, and this particular chapter is one that most are familiar with because of Daniel being in the lion's den. What we often forget, or we just don't give enough credence to, would be what happens prior to the lion's den, why he ends up in the lion's den in the first place. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. That's Daniel chapter 6, and beginning in verse 4. It says, "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." A little bit of a background to this story. Under Darius's reign in the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel is very high, and people don't like him because of who he is. In fact, they don't like him in a lot of ways because of the good that he does. They can't find any faults in him, and that drives them crazy because of that, for one reason. And so in order to kind of get rid of the problem that is Daniel, to get him out so they can maybe have a little bit more corruption, have a little bit more power, if you will, within the kingdom, they want to try and create a way to back Daniel into a corner where he's going to have to make a decision. And when he does, they're going to catch him in it. Verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed..." That's important to understand. Daniel knew what happened. It wasn't something that was an accident. Daniel, when we're going to read here in a minute, doesn't go back to his house and do what he's going to do without the knowledge of what has happened, what has been said, and what has been decreed. Again, in verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously." We continue to read on that the men knew that this was going to happen. They knew he was going to go back to his house to pray and give thanks. They find him in the act. Darius doesn't like it, but he's not going to revoke the order and the decree that he's made. So reluctantly, he throws him in the lion's den. And if you know anything about the story, Daniel ends up not dying. God shuts the mouths of the lions. He's able to make it through the night safely. The next morning, Darius surprisingly finds him alive. He takes him out of the lion's den and throws the families and the people that had created the decree to try and kill Daniel the next day. What I want you to take away from the story, though, is that it's easy to be thankful when good things happen to us. It's easy to be thankful when things are laid out before us that we want, that we desire, that we need. Notice what it says again of what Daniel does here. In verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed," and notice what it says, "and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." It's not just that he prayed. He got on his knees, he knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it, and prayed to the God of heaven and gave him thanks. Daniel knew exactly what was coming. Daniel knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And yet, Daniel on his knees before God says, "Thank you, God." We see this with Jesus in the garden when he asks for the cup to pass from him. "But Father, your will, not mine." When he teaches us how to pray, we give him thanks for the things that God gives us. But it's really hard, is it not, as an example, to be thankful before you pray for food that you know you're not really going to like. I remember I went to visit with a friend who is grew up in India. They had this beautiful display of food, but it's food I'm not very familiar with. I'm rather picky, if you ask my wife and my mother. And truth be told, I was not excited about the food. But I said a prayer and said, God bless it in whatever way that you can. And you know what? I actually enjoyed some of the food that we ate. One particular story, this is just something I heard a young man say, and it sticks out to me. He's sitting down to pray before food. He sees something that he doesn't like, and he says this, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen. When we think about the things that are laid out before us, God, I don't know what my life is going to hold because of the job that I just lost, but thank you for the opportunity that you'll give me to bring you glory. God, I don't know what you are trying to do through me in this terrible situation, this cancer that you've inflicted me with, this terminal illness that you've given me, but God, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to bring you glory. It's hard to be thankful when the things that we don't want to happen are happening. It's hard to be thankful to God for who He is and what He does for us when the things that are set before us, the things that are happening, and the things that we know are coming are things that we don't want to endure, that we don't want to deal with. It's easy to be thankful for the things that we want. It's easy to be thankful for the things that immediately are going to give us gratification. The question I would ask you is, are you like Daniel, knowing the bad that may be coming, knowing the heartache that may be coming, knowing the problems that you're going to have to endure, and yet you are still giving him thanks? Ephesians 5 and 20, if you'd like to turn over there with me, gives us a little bit of a paint into a picture of what we want to talk about. We'll spend a little bit more time in Ephesians later, but I want you to turn over to chapter 5 of Ephesians and look at verse 18. Actually, let's go back up to verse 20, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The verse that you're probably most familiar with in this chapter is verse 19. It talks about singing, making hymns and singing songs to one another, lifting one another up, making melody in your hearts. We don't continue to go on typically into verse 20 where it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you make exceptions for the things that you thank God for, is my question. It's easy to be thankful for the things that you want. It's easy to be thankful for the things that you need. It's hard to be thankful for the things that you don't know you need. Here's a few questions for you about your prayers for God and how we should react. Do I thank Him in advance for the experiences that may be painful to me, but will help me grow and be better? Do I thank Him for the things that in my mind are going to make my life worse in the temporary, but in the long term will make me better? Do I thank Him when people that I don't like and I don't care about are blessed, but in doing so it brings Him glory? Do I thank Him for the trials that I see before me, but the reasons I don't understand behind them? The question for us shouldn't be whether we're thankful. The question should be, when are you thankful? And Paul gives us that answer in Ephesians 5 and 20. He says, give thanks always, not when it's convenient, not when it appeases you. Give thanks always. And not for the things that you want, not for the things that you desire, but for everything. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about when to be thankful, let's be thankful for everything that God gives us in this life. Always. Not just when it's convenient for us. Because it's not just about when we're thankful. It's about the reasoning behind it. It's why we're thankful. Point number two of our lesson to talk about this morning, in part, is from the scripture reading that we talked about. When should we be thankful, but why are we thankful? Turn back again to Philippians 1 and 3 through 6. That's Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Paul, writing to the Philippians after he does his typical opening statements, says to them, "I thank my God," in verse 3 of Philippians 1, "in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Why was he thankful? He was thankful for the partnership, the brotherhood, the sisters that he had in Christ. That connection that we have with one another, as different as we are, as distant as we may be in our interests in this world, the one thing that unites us, the one thing that connects us, the one thing that we all can agree on to be thankful for is Jesus Christ that God has given us, that we might be righteous before Him. The problem in our society, as I said earlier, is that we live in a society of people that are unthankful. You give someone $10 and they would scold you because you didn't give them $20. You give someone food and they'll ask you why you gave them mashed potatoes and gravy without a roll with butter on it. When you talk about things that you give unto people, we live in a society of individuals that aren't thankful for what we are given. And you know what? It bleeds into the church on a daily basis. It bleeds into the hearts of Christians on a daily basis, to where we are unthankful for the things and the situations that we should be giving praise to God for. And the problem with that is Paul, in writing to Timothy, and many of the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament, speak about the dangers of that mentality, of why we should be thankful. It bleeds from a heart that is full of unthankfulness, of sorrow, of distress, despair, and not of one that is full of peace and love. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, in writing to his young pupil to explain many of the things that he wanted to pass on to him, kind of as a last laundry list of things to understand, to enjoy, to look forward to in life as a Christian. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, too many numbers there. He says, going back up to verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy." He continues on to say they'll be heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You know what he says in verse 5? Avoid such people. Why are we to be thankful? Why are we to be different as Christians? Because from the fall of man in Eden, one of the reasons that man fell, other than wanting to have the knowledge of God, was that they were unthankful and ungrateful for what they had before them. God says, you can have anything in the garden, you can have whatever you want, don't eat, though, of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. You can have everything you want, anything else, it's free game, but don't touch the tree, don't touch the fruit, don't eat it. And being the ungrateful individuals that they were, being those that desired knowledge, that were deceived, Eve takes the fruit, she eats it, and she gives to Adam, and Adam does the same thing. Ungrateful for the beauty and the wonder that was there before them, because they were not content. They were ungrateful for what was before them. And Paul, telling Timothy here in chapter 2 and verses 3, and chapter 3 and verse 2, says, these people at the end of the days, the unthankful, the ungrateful, those will be the type of individuals that you want to, in verse 5, avoid. Stay away from those people. So if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, but you are these things. You are a lover of self. You are a lover of money. You are prideful. You're arrogant. Maybe you're abusive. You're disobedient to your parents. You're ungrateful, unholy, heartless. You cannot be appeased. You're unappeasable. You're slanderous. You're without self-control in anything in your life. You're brutal. You don't love good. You're treacherous. You're reckless. You're swollen with conceit. You're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You have the appearance of godliness, but you deny its power. You know what God says about that particular individual? If I'm that way and you're that way, avoid them. Stay away from them because they will corrupt you and they will destroy you. Those people are ungrateful and unthankful of what I have given them and what Christ has done for you. Do not be with them. Do not spend your time with them. Romans 1 and 21 also speaks to this about kind of the end times and just the idea of individuals not being thankful. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in talking about just so much of the individuals in the first century that were living in ways that they knew God or they didn't know God, they didn't really see the beauty of His handiwork in the world. He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, that's Romans chapter 1 and verse, let's actually go back up to 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Notice verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What's the vainglory that we fall into as Christians today? We serve the creature rather than the Creator. We make idols of things of this world as opposed to serving God, the only God, the one and true living God. And why is that? Because we're not thankful for the things that He's given us. We're not thankful for the beauty of God that He shows in our lives, what He shows in our church, what He shows in our children, what He shows in the beauty of having a job when others don't, what He shows when having money in a bank account or not, but having people that still love you and would help you. All of the things that you would want to list, all of the things that you could think of, from the beginning of the fall of man in Eden to the end times, He says, the people that you don't want to be associated with are people that are unthankful. Why? Because you're not godly. You are not a Christian if you're someone that does not live a life of being thankful to God for the things that He does for you. If you're an eternal pessimist, and I get it. I'm that way with Oklahoma sports. I'm very pessimistic about what's coming up or what's going to happen. I'm very pessimistic about different things. We can't be that way, though. We can't think that way. We can't expect that, you know what, everything's really good right now, but bad's coming. I can see it coming. You know what? I'm thankful that I have breath in my lungs today. I'm thankful that my heart is beating. I'm thankful that I have health and a beautiful family. But even if God were to take all the things away from me that I love and hope for in the future, as He does with Job, Job is a prime example for us to see that the thankfulness that we desire when everything can be stripped from us, when we think that nothing more could go wrong, God is still there to be there for us. And what we may think is an unendurable problem, what we may think is a sacrifice that we just cannot give up, is not something that He is not willing to make us better for in the end and for Him as well. One lovely story I like about from our past, someone that you're probably familiar with but you've probably never heard of, Wilson Johnson was the founder of Holiday Inn. So you've heard of Holiday Inn, you've probably never heard of Wilson Johnson. I want you to tell a story just very briefly about Wilson Johnson, if you'll appease me. He says, when I was 40 years old, I worked in a sawmill. And one morning, the boss told me that I was fired. No reason, just I was fired. Depressed and discouraged, I sat in my car waiting just wondering what was going to come in the rest of my life. And as I drove home, I wondered what I would tell my wife, what we were going to do. And when I looked her in the eye and finally came up with a plan, she asked me, what are we going to do? And I replied, I'm going to mortgage our tiny home and going to the building business. And my first venture was the construction of two buildings. Within 5 years, I was a multimillionaire. At the time it happened, I had no idea why I was fired or any idea what I was going to do. But later, I saw that it was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me in the way of His choosing as opposed to mine. There are many situations and many problems that we can endure that we don't understand why they're happening at the time and may never know, to be honest with you. But it's not about when should I be thankful. It's about why. He says again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why should we give thanks to God? Because of what He has done for us. Philippians 1:3, we read that right before the scriptures, or the scripture with a scripture reading beforehand. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So you have to ask yourself, really, at this point in the lesson, all right, I get it, we should be thankful all the time and for all things. Why should we be thankful? Because God is great. I get that, Dylan. How do you apply that to today? What is it that you do with your life in this perspective? We were studying Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and we'll finish that up in our next class after Thanksgiving. One thing that really stood out to me in studying for that particular lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, this will be the final verse for us today, and we'll conclude with it with a few thoughts. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. To give you a little bit of background leading up to this particular passage, Paul has gone through a very eloquent discourse on how the Gentiles are no longer separated. They're part of the kingdom of God, and they're citizens of the kingdom, of the commonwealth of Israel. And what he says in verses 1 through 6, in my opinion, is extremely powerful. It's a beautiful display of what God does through Jesus Christ for us with the gospel. He says in chapter 3 in verse 1 of Ephesians, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to you, to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's three things here I want you to take away from that. In Roman culture, in Greek culture, and even in ours, when someone is adopted, we don't see the significance of that in the sense of what they would have in the first century. When someone was adopted to become an equal heir, not just a part of the family, but an equal heir, they had all the rights of not just the citizenship of being a Roman in that family, or a Greek in that family, or a Medo-Persian, or a Babylonian, but they had the heir. They were heir to what was to come when the father passed away. What Paul is telling us here is that it's no longer about Jews and Gentiles. It's no longer about slave and free. You have freedom in Christ, and you don't have just the opportunity to have citizenship in the kingdom. You have an equal heir and right to eternity as anyone else in Jesus Christ. So here's the question for you. There's a lot of things that we should be thankful for. There's a lot of situations where you wonder, how can I be thankful? Here's the question. How can you not be thankful as a Christian if you know that no matter what happens in this life, that no matter what is stripped of you, no matter what is taken from you, that God, through Jesus Christ, has made you an equal heir to the rights in His kingdom? It doesn't matter if we lose our jobs. It doesn't matter if we lose someone we love. It doesn't matter if we're inflicted with an illness. You can go down the laundry list of things you could say, well, I want to be ungrateful for those things. My friends, in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. You come up into a newness of life, as Romans 6 tells us. And as a Christian, as much as we would want to be unthankful for the situations that we may be dealt with, in Jesus Christ, we have righteousness. In Jesus Christ, we have hope. In Jesus Christ, we have peace. In Jesus, we have love. So wherever you're seeking that, to find it somewhere else, stop searching, because He's right there in front of you if you're not a Christian. And if you are and you've been ungrateful, you've been unthankful, you've been searching for the things that are not quenching that thirst that you have in God, the song we're about to sing, there's a fountain free that will flow for eternity for you. He was willing to die for you and willing to die in a way that He would allow you to have a hope with Him in heaven. If we can do anything for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.